Our scripture reading for this morning is Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 21. Leviticus chapter 3 and chapter 7, verses 11 through 21 are about the peace offering or fellowship offering. It was a voluntary offering given to God when a vow was fulfilled, or just to thank God for his goodness. Guys, listen up. It was not an offering to make amends with God after a spat, like when you give a gift to your wife to make amends after a falling out. It was not that kind of peace offering. It was a free will offering to fellowship with God and with others. I'll be reading from the NIV Bible. These are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. If he offers it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, he is to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour, well kneaded and mixed with oil. Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offerings. The meat must be eaten on the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning. If, however, his offering is the result of a vow or is a free will offering, the sacrifice shall be eaten on the day he offers it. But anything left over may be eaten on the next day. Any meat of the sacrifice left over till the third day must be burned up. If any meat of the fellowship offering is eaten on the third day, it will not be accepted. It will not be credited to the one who offered it, for it is impure. The person who eats any of it will be held responsible. Meat that touches anything ceremonially unclean must not be eaten. It must be burned up. As for other meat, anyone ceremonially clean may eat it. But if anyone who is unclean eats any meat of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people. If anyone touches something unclean, whether human uncleanliness or an unclean animal or any unclean, detestable thing, and then eats any of the meat of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people.
All right, we're going to have a test now for those of you who are old like me, right? Remember this? It's the peace symbol. Now, in 1971, when I became a Christian, I was told that this symbol is bad because a cross was taken and turned upside down and broken, and so that's what it stood for. Well, that is bogus. That's not the truth. This symbol was actually developed by a guy named Gerald Holtam for the British campaign for nuclear disarmament in 1958. And what he did was he took these Serum 4 flags, and he took the flag symbol for N, like this, and the flag symbol for D, like this, and he had it stand for nuclear disarmament. And so that's what it was all about, nuclear disarmament. In fact, Holtam had considered using the Christian cross for that. But then he began to think about its association with the Crusades and jettisoned that idea. So that's the peace offering. Now, ready? That has nothing to do with Leviticus chapter 3 directly. Indirectly, yes, but not directly. But it has everything to do with peace and fellowship with God. So as we come to the third of these five basic offerings that Israel would have offered to God, and we look at it together, we're going to focus on three major aspects, three of them that have to do with the peace offering. And the purpose of that is to examine our own hearts and determine, do I really have peace of heart? And if not, how can I get that? How can I have the peace of heart that God offers? Now, the primary reason that Israelites brought this peace offering was to celebrate God. To celebrate God for the peace that he gives. That's the first major aspect that we're focusing in on here. And we need to define peace. Is peace simply the absence of war? Well, that's just one aspect of it. That's not all that peace is. The peace that God offers is a calm confidence in the person and work of God in my life, particularly in the inner person of my life, so that no matter what is going on around me, I have calmness, assurance, and confidence in God, that he is sovereign, that he's arranged these things, and that he's working in my heart and life. It's that quiet assurance that even when bad news comes, it's not going to shake me from my position. In fact, that's what Psalm 112 and verses 6 through 8 say. He will never be shaken. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear. And in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, in the context of those chapters 24 through 27, kind of like the miniature book of Revelation in the Old Testament, those who enter into the kingdom of God, if their minds are steadfast, fixed on the Lord, they will have perfect peace because they trust in God. Do you have that kind of peace? Now, a little later, we want to talk about that kind of peace as it relates to the peace that the world gives. But the person who's bringing the peace offering could have a solid inner peace that God has accepted his offering and will fellowship with him or her by the fact that their burnt offering and their grain offering has been accepted. And the offer comes in faith believing, knowing that God is with him or her, and God will do as he promised to do in Israel. So his offering is a celebration of God, who God is. Now, during the call to worship, I mentioned this, but the word that's translated peace offering, shalemim, is related to shalom. And shalom doesn't just mean hi or peace. It means have peace and prosperity and good health and flourish. That's the idea. And it suggests thankfulness for blessings received and deliverance from difficult situations. Most Bible scholars think this was the most common offering because it was given for fulfillment of vows and thankfulness to God for what he did. And just because I love God, I would give it. I think we should make this offering every day, don't you? On our knees, saying to God, I give you thanks and praise and blessing because of your abundant mercy and providence in my life. And guess what? You can do it without a lamb or a bull or any other blood sacrifice because of what Jesus has done for us. In fact, we're told that in the New Testament, aren't we? In Hebrews chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, that's the idea, because in the peace offering, you would bring your blood sacrifice, but it's not burned up like the burnt offering. It's cut up and God gets the fat and the liver. And unless you like liver and onions, he can have the liver. I don't want it. And then the meat is shared with the priest and with those who are going to feast together, family, friends, all of those who are part of it. In fact, Paul, I think, has the same idea in mind when he says to the Philippians, I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma. Now, he's talking about a monetary gift, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So the peace offering has this idea of reward and prosperity for something that was done well, just like the Philippians did. And since God, the Apostle Paul knows this, loves a cheerful giver, the one who brings the peace offering with a willing, cheerful, joyful heart delights God. Now, I debated on whether to say this or not, but because it seems so silly, okay? Recognize this? Every week when I do my offering, bloodless, you know, because Jesus already took care of that, I look at the bills that I put in here, and I go through them and I say, oh, that one's clean. I like that one. That one, I take my time and I go through and I pick out the ones that I want that are the most perfect that I can find. It's tough to do with U.S. banks, but I work on it. And I put them in here. Why? Because I want to give God the best that I have. The best that I can give him. And so it might seem a little corny and silly, but that's what I do. But I do that because I do it out of praise to God. And that is why when someone offered the peace offering, they would do it in praise. My offering is given in praise. Did you notice that in verse 12? Leviticus 7:12. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and then it lists the bread part of this here, but it's out of thanksgiving. It's out of a heart of praise that I do this. It's also, it could be, I think that's what King David has in mind when he talks about the deliverance that God gave him in Psalm 56. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. Gratitude, for you have delivered my soul from death. Indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Now, I wonder, can you think of a time, you personally, you think of a time when the Lord provided for you and you weren't even sure in that situation how you were going to get through it, but God saw you through it? Can you think about that in your mind? Well, put yourself in the place of this person who's offering the peace offering. You know that the priests are going to share in it. You know that others are going to share in it. So how carefully are you preparing this offering? Look again at verse 12. He shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil. You're preparing that, preparing the dough to make those cakes. And unleavened wafers spread with oil. And cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. And you're thinking about the people who are going to participate in this, to receive it. Are you doing it out of love and concern for them? Maybe I could give you a more modern example, okay? George Brenneman was our treasurer for 24 years. And I don't know how many times he said to me, one of the delights that Goldie, his wife, one of the delights that Goldie and I have is to give. Every time we give, it lightens our heart. It's done out of a sense and a spirit of joy and praise to God. And he would say to me, I remember what Acts 20:35 says, where Jesus is quoted as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I've thought about that a lot. How about you? Is your attitude... Yes, that's what I think every time I give. That reminds me of the story. The guy who says, you know, my preacher says that we should give until it hurts. And every time I think about it, it hurts. Well, that wasn't their attitude at all. Their attitude was, we find great joy in giving this to the Lord. Because Jesus said this, didn't he? where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Now, I find it interesting right here in Leviticus chapter 7, don't you, that you're supposed to eat this offering right away, right? My offering is eaten promptly. You heard what Brother Duane read right, in verse 15. It shall be eaten on the day of his offering. You don't leave it until morning. Oh, okay, if it's left over, then you may eat it, but not on the third day. Now, I have to tell you, this makes a lot of sense to me. Because if you're preparing this offering, the blood offering and the bread, and we'll see in a little bit that wine was offered as well, that you're doing this with a sense of eagerness. Yeah, I can't wait till we have this meal. I'm sure that those of you right now who are sitting there are thinking, when is lunch? You're eagerly looking forward to that because it's a great time, not only to be satisfied, but to share together. But if you really want to praise God, that kind of eagerness, I think, would be present. So the animal is cut up, and God's portion, almost entirely fat, with the two kidneys placed on top of the already burnt offering and meal offering. Now the priest receives the breast and the right shoulder for himself and his children, and the offerer received the remainder of the animal to eat and to eat with those who came with them or who are going to be with them. And so everyone who's involved in this, God, the priest, the offerer, they share the same meal and satisfaction because it's a communion together, a fellowship. That's why sometimes it's translated fellowship offering, because it was placed in sequence as far as the burnt offering, the grain offering, and now the peace offering. Jesus Christ fulfills that offering. We could alliterate it like this. He's the offering, he's the official, and he's the offerer. He's the one who brings the offering, namely himself. He's the priest who offers it. And the altar, the place of meeting, is where all three come together in terms of their devotion and sacrifice to God. And so when we have communion on the 27th, we're celebrating an offering that was made once for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace offering is a demonstration of love to God and to others. It's really the essence of the law. I am doing this out of gratefulness to God. I'm sharing with others, and so I love God with all my heart and my neighbor as myself. The offerer acknowledges that what he or she has received has come from God. So that's number one. That's the first major aspect, that I celebrate God because of the peace that he gives. Secondly, I thank God for his provision. He's provided. Did you notice in verse 14, Leviticus 7:14? Of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. I'm first and foremost, I'm giving to God. It's a gift of thankfulness to God for all that he's given. Now, I think we have a great example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 24. You remember Hannah? She goes to Shiloh. She doesn't have any children. She's praying and asking God for a child. She says, Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him to you for the rest of his life. And God answers that prayer. Well, when she comes back to do that, to fulfill her vow, to take Samuel to Shiloh and give him to Eli, the high priest, where he would serve the rest of his life, this is what the text says. Now, I have the New King James here because I believe this is a better translation than your translation that says three bulls. Or I'm sorry, a three-year-old bull. I don't think it was a three-year-old bull. It was three bulls, and here's why. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls and one ephah of flour. That's a whole bushel basket. Can you imagine a bushel basket of flour? How many loaves of bread can you make from that? There's one lady over here going, a lot. and 6 gallons of wine, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. So one bull is the burnt offering. The other bull is the sin offering. And the third bull is the peace offering. And they're going to have quite a feast, because God had answered her prayer, and she was thankful for the provision of a son. What are you thankful for? You know, we have a similar situation. It's here in Exodus 24:5, where Moses sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord, because they were grateful. God had taken them out of Egypt. He's given them the law at Sinai. They've entered into a covenant with him, and there is thankfulness. This may seem a little silly too, but when you eat breakfast, lunch, supper, whatever, do you pray and thank God for it? How about when you get home from driving? Do you say, "Lord, thank you that I am home safely"? Because many times it doesn't happen, does it? God deserves our thanks, our gratitude in so many different situations. And we just finished Ephesians, right? You remember Ephesians 5:20? Don't you? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Gratefulness is something that is characteristic of Christians. Romans 1:21 says that it's not characteristic of unbelievers. They are not thankful. I know I've told you this before, but Dr. Harry Ironside, who used to pastor many years ago at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, went into a restaurant one day, and it was packed. And he was looking for a place to sit, and there was a table where one guy was, and he said, "Do you mind if I sit here?" The guy said, "No, it's fine." So he got his food, and he started to pray. And after he was done praying, the guy looked at him and said, "Oh, so you're one of those, huh?" And he said, "You mean one of those people who give thanks to God for their food?" And he said, "Yeah." He goes, "I never do that. I never thank God for what he gives, for supposedly what he gives." And Harry Ironside said, "Yeah, neither does my dog." I think that's a good point. You know, those who are believers are thankful to God for what God gives. And it's an expression of my love for him, right? The peace offering is a voluntary offering. You don't have to bring this, but it's a free will offering. It's a thank offering. It's for fulfillment of a vow. Or sometimes when God brings deliverance in a person's life as well. So that's aspect number two, the provision that God gives. Number three is this, which follows right along. I love God, and I thank him for his presence. Because, see, we're coming into the presence of God with the priest, and we're enjoying this offering together. And those who love God and enjoy his presence have true peace. Too often, we think that we have peace when all we're doing is controlling the panic in our heart. That's not peace. True peace is not quiet tension. It's not compressed anxiety. True peace is not just a calm exterior. It's a calm heart. Are you frustrated by stuff that happens at work? Or at school? Or at home? Well, you can have peace in the midst of that, because that's true peace. And Pastor Joshua, when he was leading the songs earlier, read for you Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Brother Dwayne reads from the NIV. It says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The next verse says, and the God of peace, he possesses it, he gives it, will be with you. Now, how do you do that? How do you appropriate that kind of peace? Especially when there's a bully at school or a bully at work and you don't have much peace. And there might be those who are listening, watching, and say, how do I get that kind of peace? And how do I know if I have it? Well, you know you have it if you can sleep at night. That's how you know you have it. Let me show you. Look with me at Psalm 3. Because this is what King David says. Now, while you're looking for Psalm 3, let me say this. I'm not talking about the fact that somebody has an organic problem, you know, maybe pain or something like that, and they have a restless night's sleep. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a troubled heart. You have a troubled heart, and you can't even sleep at night. Psalm 3 says this in the superscription. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You talk about stressful. Here it is. Your own son is pursuing you, trying to kill you. And he writes this psalm. And notice what he says in verse 5. I lay down and slept. Are you kidding me? You slept? And your son is hot on your tail. In fact, Ahithophel said, don't wait. You pursue him right now. You strike him where he is. And the advice of Ahithophel was as if someone inquired of the Lord. David said, I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. Oh, my God. Look at verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Think about that. Selah. And then the next psalm, Psalm 4, the Psalm of David. Look at verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. You see, if you have real true peace that comes from Jesus Christ, you can sleep at night. Your heart need not be troubled, even in the midst of difficult things. Now, this is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Think about verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's that look like? Like this. Halt! Who goes there? You stay away from this person's heart. I like that. He's like a soldier who's marching back and forth in front of your heart. You've seen those soldiers in D.C. at Arlington Cemetery. And you get too close and he says, halt! Don't go any farther. That's the kind of peace. That's the kind of protection that God gives. Do you have that kind of peace? That kind of protection, you can right now just by calling out to Jesus Christ and asking him for that kind of peace. Jesus himself said it, right? John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now think about the context of this verse. John chapter 14. He's going to go to the garden and pray. They're going to come and arrest him, and he knows exactly what's going to happen. They are going to tear his body to shreds with that Roman whip. He knows he's going to be crucified. And he says, peace, I leave with you. That's amazing. That is amazing. Now, anybody can have peace when things are going well and your health is good and your children are behaving tolerably. That's the kind of peace that the world gives. They tell you behavior modification is what you need to make this all come about and control your... No, you need the kind of peace that only God can give. can give. Jesus gives genuine, permanent peace. And you know how he can do that? Because he possesses it. That's why he says, peace I leave with you. If you want that kind of peace, then you turn to Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He can give it. Now, do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse 19? So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, on that Sunday morning, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And their reaction was, ha! Is it a ghost? And then this happened. Next verse, verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Why were they rejoicing? And you're going to say, well, because he was alive. Yes, but they knew something else. He is their peace offering. Completely acceptable to the Father, and therefore he's alive. That causes great joy to know that. Our peace offering has been made forever. So guess what? We can go through the same kind of rejection, mutilation, and death, and still have peace of heart because of what Jesus Christ has done. I know this. I know this personally. Can I tell you a story? True story. It goes like this. In 2019, when we were in Myanmar, we had to go up this mountain road. This is an actual picture that Pastor Jeff took. So we're looking up the road. You probably can't see it, but maybe you can see a little bit of the water on the side. It is pouring rain while we're trying to go up this mountain road. In fact, here's the confirmation. That's me by Pastor Steve down there. You'll notice who the two guys with the gray hair with that blue sweater vest that I have talking. And we're in not the big van. We're in the little van. In fact, here's Pastor Steve standing by the little van. Now, that big truck that's up there ahead of us, it's going to try to go up this road. And there are vehicles coming down. And maybe I can go back to there. Oh, maybe not. Yeah. There are vehicles coming down, and there's this little landing, like where the vehicles are kind of staging themselves. And then you have to make a run for the money and get up that hill and go around that curve to get up that mountain. In fact, here's a little video he took. We're in the little van, and they're going to tell us, okay, your turn, go! And you're going to see us start to go up the mountain. Pastor Jeff, the only smart pastor among us, said, I'm going to stay here and take the picture. I'll catch up later. I can walk. Okay, so we're in that little van. It started to come up. As we start to get up that hill, that van, you know how this works, right? It's spinning in that mud, and we're sliding, sliding, and sliding toward the edge. And the road and the mountain kind of look like this. And as the edge of that ravine draws, because I'm on that side of the van, as it's drawing closer and closer to me, I said, Lord, is this when I die? Okay. Here's the thing that you may think is strange. I had peace. Because I thought, to die is gain. If this is when God wants me to go, okay, I'd rather not go over the mountain and down the ravine. I would not prefer it that way. But if that's what God wants, that's what God wants. Anybody can have that kind of peace. Philippians 1:21 says, to die is gain. I remember having the same kind of peace on July 18th, 1977, when our son Caleb died. And driving down to Indianapolis to Riley Children's Hospital, with tears, I said, Lord, I don't understand why, but I had peace of heart. You see, even in the midst of grief and heartache, you can have that inner assurance that God makes no mistakes. What he does is good and right. And I'm going to ask, do you have that kind of peace today? Jesus Christ is our peace offering. He satisfies all those requirements. And I think Pastor Joshua is going to come and we're going to sing about it from hymn 737 that Frances Habergall wrote. And she knew about grief and suffering. That's why stanza 3 says, every joy or trial falls upon us because it's traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. He knows what it's like, too, to be in distress and to suffer but still have peace. Do you? If you don't know that kind of peace, you embrace Jesus Christ even while we're singing.